Hello, ladies. Okay, I'm Kay Wima. I'm like Whitney. I'll come in and go every so often. And what a pleasure to get to spend time with you guys every so often. I was thrilled, to say the least, to get this topic. I just love the garden. I really do. I'm a geek through and through, as my children would tell you, and I talk too much, so happy day. And it is 11:31, and I promise that you will be out here at noon. And I'm going to tell you, too, that as I sat even at this, and I have spent a lot of time in this part of Scripture because it's so beautiful. It's like every single thing about life is in these first few chapters. I mean, the whole story is right here. And I know that sometimes you'll pick it up and go, oh, here we go again. You know, is there anyone in this room that has not heard this story? Nobody. Okay, on this story, you could almost say that throughout the world. It doesn't matter what religion. Everyone knows the story. Everyone also pretty much knows the story of Noah, and they have different renditions of how that would fit within their religion. But this one, everyone knows this story. So you might come at it a little bored and be like, well, here we go again. Know this, done, check it off. Well, whenever you come to Scripture, come at it with eyes open, because you just have no idea what God has on the other side of that. And it's crazy great, because it's all about love. The love story that you're going to see in this, even today, is so staggering that I hope it fills you up and you get a nice, cool, long drink today of how much you are loved, okay? So today will also be the most boring slides you've ever seen in your life, because I always tell Chris, I always tell them back there, and Catherine, let's give a hands out shout out to these girls in the back. I am such a system bucker that I would be the one going, forget about the slides. But I'm not going to forget about the slides, because they may be, you know, it may be something that you love having. So here we go. What are we going to do? Genesis 3 through 5. We're going to look at the provision, because that's what the garden is complete, 100% sufficient provision, which, by the way, never changed on either side of that terrible decision. And it never changes for you either, by the way. The perspective, the performance, and then the prospective, which is what we have going on in the future, okay? All right, beep, this is what we're doing. This is our way. Okay, so we're going to review just a little bit about, are you laughing? In my house, you're allowed to beep somebody when they tell the story like more than five times. It's like, beep. And that's sort of a nice way to say, I've heard that before. So anyone out there, you might have heard some of this before, and you can beep me if you'd like to. Okay, so just looking back at Genesis 1 and 2, what's going on in Genesis 1 and 2? This is going to be a collective experience. What's going on in Genesis 1 and 2? Yell it out. Creation. Okay, so there's a lot that we've got to learn about God in all this. And Lucina went through it last week, and we're going to very quickly look at it again, because this is huge. God's provision in the garden was enormous. He started out every single day, because God took what was void and formless and formed out of that, okay? And every day built upon the other day. Whatever day occurred, the next day after couldn't have survived without the day before it, okay? Which is fascinating. He did not put animals on the earth until there was food for the animals to eat. He didn't put man on the earth. He didn't even have the vegetation going until he had split the sun and the water, until light was created so that the vegetation could grow. He was into provision and detail from the very get-go. So don't forget about that, all right? His directives. What was his directive to Adam? What? Be fruitful and multiply. What else? Yell it out. Come on. Rule the earth. What else? Say that again. Tend and care. So Adam had a job. Adam had a job. There was a job. There was work. What's on the other side of work? someone receiving it. There is always someone on the other side of work. So right here in this provision that was going on, there was also an enormous amount of activity that went on to benefit somebody besides Adam. It benefited Adam on the other side, but there was an enormous amount of other-centeredness going on from the very beginning. Because who was Adam created in the image of God? God is Trinity. Is there Trinity on this earth? Do we have a clue what that looks like? No, we have no idea, except that we know that God is one in three. There's God, yet there are three. The three are always serving each other. Not one time does one put the other ahead of the other. So there is complete symbiotic relationship. They depend, they operate, they thrive, always with their eyes like this. Never with serve me, always outward, okay? Who are we created in the image of? God. We are created, by the way, to live that way. Why are we discontent almost 100% of the time? Because we put ourselves in the center of our universe. Okay, let's keep going. The directive, there's another one where he said, by the way, everything in here, all of this, it's yours, except for really two things. What? The knowledge of good and evil, that tree, don't eat from that, and don't eat from the tree of life, all right? So there are boundaries. Guess what? There's boundaries for every single other part of creation also. There are boundaries for the ocean, lest you forget. Look, I mean, God reveals himself in creation to us every minute of every single day. If we did not have voices to speak and words to talk, what did he say about the rocks? They would cry out and tell us about him. By the way, they already do. It's insane. It's so crazy. When you go out today, take a moment out of that busy, crazy, stressful drive to get somewhere else or to block out the sounds in your car behind you, or maybe even just appreciate those sounds in the car behind you and go, that chaos is made calm with God. There's an element of a boundary for everybody. He set it on us. Why did he do it? Because it seems like, well, why did you put that in there? There's all sorts of reasons that we could consider, you know, because there are parts of God that we don't know. There's an enormous amount of relating to God that is involved in faith, that is involved in obedience, that's involved in staying in the course of doing what he says to do and what he doesn't say to do. But there's also this insane element of love. Do we focus on that part? Why did he say not to do it? What happened when they did? Why does he tell us to obey his commands? Because he loves us, so that it may go well with you. You'll see that throughout Scripture as you go through Scripture. When he gives the edicts to Moses, which, by the way, he wrote himself on the stone and said it to Moses, he said, tell them to do these things so that it may go well for them. Because he loves you. Because he loves us. Don't eat from that. Why? Because what happens when they eat from it? They put on a new pair of glasses, okay? And the glasses do this. They're like looking at everybody, serving everybody. These glasses go right to me. So what was their vision in provision? They looked at each other. How do we know that? My gosh, the people were naked. I mean, seriously? I've always sat there and gone, were they naked because maybe they were so fit and they just didn't even, you know, that it was just like really good? You know, because the thought, let's just say, I mean, even when like my six-year-old who still comes in the bathroom and I'm like, hello, shower, and I'm thinking, oh, please don't let it be singed into his memory. You know, it's like, ah, oh, if ever there's a time, you know? And then I think, John, I'm like, how could you ever be attracted to me? Because I look and I'm like, five babies later, it's not a happy sight. And I think, is that it? Were they so fit? You know, were they so like svelte that it was good? You know, had they done the cleanse? Were they good to go? And the answer is more than likely no. The answer is they probably look like us. And the answer is they weren't looking at themselves, so they had no idea they were naked. I mean, hello. It's like they didn't know because they hadn't thought to put themselves ahead of somebody else yet. Okay, so the vision, it's so important because the garden is as much available to us today as it was then, because the fulfillment of the provision has actually occurred, and it started here. The minute he breathed life into the mouth of that formless blob of dirt, it started redemption. It was in the garden, the tree of life that you will see again in Revelation, because the tree of life is on the river of life. The tree of life has 12 branches on it. The tree of life has everything, all the provision. Who could that be? The one, the Word who was in the beginning, the Word who was there, the Word who spoke it into existence, the Word that loves you so unbelievably much that he spoke it into existence, knowing full well what we were going to do within hours or minutes or days. That's how much he loves you. Can you think about that for just 1 minute? Because if it was me, I would stop it right now. Can you imagine? How's he? He's having to live through the cries of those people in Kenya in a mall, terrified after someone coming in and shooting a rampage just because their skin is a certain color, just because they don't know words out of a book. Can you imagine living through the yells and the scary just screams of terror? Save me! He does that every day, 24/7, 365 days a year. The Lord hears it all, and he doesn't stop it right this minute because he loves you. He loves someone so much that he will endure all of that because the good is so good, because his good is so great that Moses couldn't even stand in the presence. He had to cover the cleft of the mountain, as Moses said, show me who you are, please. I'm not going anywhere. You can send me anywhere, but if you're not going with me, I'm not going. And Moses said, teach me who you are. Show me who you are. He puts his hand over Moses, and do you know what passed ahead of him? His goodness. His goodness. So as you read this, please take whatever baggage you come to any of these stories that you have heard before, put it in a suitcase and park it outside. Come to all of this with a fresh mind that says, show me who you are. Teach me who you are. Who are you? Because he's everything. He's all of creation. He's all the good. He allowed the temptation because there's something to do with that and our relationship with him. You know, what is it? There are age-old theological questions throughout all of this. There is also not enough information because you only go so far. And it's like, well, was Adam right there when she did that? Was she there when he told Adam? What, you know, how old were they? Did they have, I mean, it's like all these questions that, guess what? We don't get to know the answer to. However, we know one thing, that it is sufficient, the knowledge that he has given us. It is on a need-to-know basis, and there's one that is sharing that answer that is trustworthy. I'm not trustworthy, but he is, and he has shared this much with us for a reason. So the perspective, temptation, and beep, there we go. Temptation enters the realm. What is it? I mean, really, what is temptation? He looked at her, and he's like, there's something over there that you don't have, that you need. Okay? It's comparison. She took her complete provision, and her eyes were drawn to something she thought she needed that she didn't have. Now, of course, she didn't even know what half the stuff was. You know, what did the Lord say to you? Well, he said, if we ate of that, or even if we touched it, which really wasn't actually true, that we would die. They have no idea what death is. Death has never existed to this point. No clue. No clue. It didn't matter. She knew it was something, and maybe she wanted to know what that was, but whatever it was, she had decided in that instance that whatever the Lord of the universe, the God, her father, had said, don't do that, it was like, got that. This looks really good. And so her eyes did this. They looked. She was sitting there going, there is something that I'm lacking. I need to know. Maybe I need to know what that death thing is. Maybe I need to know whatever he knows because I need to know. And there came comparison. Okay? And what did that do? It ushered her from complete peace and joy and contentment to complete discontent, to shame, which had never existed before, to blame, which had never existed before, and to the one that just is, all of that is so bad, but the fear one, that's so brutal. Couldn't you live life without that? All of it. But it ushered it in because they took it and they made themselves God instead of allowing God to be God. They put them the trust in themselves, right, Sue Bolin? It's true. It's amazing. She's so great over there. This, and it ushered in the power of inequality. Does anybody have grade schoolers in here? A few? Are you doing less than and greater than, the inequality thing? This is inequality. Temptation takes it from being equal and balanced and good to not being equal. So I'm either less than, which is where we mostly sit, I'm pretty sure, or greater than, which is pretty darn good. But either way, our eyes are on ourselves, and either way, we're out of balance. And either, you know, C.S. Lewis is so great because he says, you know, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking less about yourself. This is the essence of thinking about yourself right here in the garden. This is the whole story. This is our life. It could be like right up here. You could have everybody up here and they'd all say the same thing. This is your life. Now she's looking through a new pair of glasses. These are not glasses that look out anymore. They're glasses that look in. And that was what was ushered into our lives in the garden. Consider the provision for a minute. Did the provision change? They were equally as provided for on either side of this in an unbelievable way, because welcome to the first sacrifice. What did God do? He sought them out. He asked them a question. Where are you? What, you know, what did you do? Well, she did it. You know, what did you do? Well, he did it. Did God know the answer to those questions? Yes. God asked questions because he desires a relationship. He wanted them to formulate what they had done because they did do it. It's so interesting because if you look at, I meant to pull this up, I find this questioning thing very interesting. Adam and Eve did not really tell the truth. Neither did Cain. What did Cain say when the Lord said, "Where's your brother? Is he in my pocket?" No, I don't know where he is. You're going to get to see other people. Sarah's going to be asked a question too. Did you laugh? Because she laughs when the Lord, when those three visitors are there and say you're going to get pregnant, she laughs. Did you laugh? I didn't laugh. One thing I find so interesting, at the beginning of Job, you have a discussion that takes place between God and Satan. And he says to Satan, "Where have you come from?" What does Satan say? He says, "From roaming through the earth, going back and forth in it." Satan tells the truth. Fascinating, isn't it? Do you think Satan knows who God is? Yeah. Satan knows that God knows. Clearly, Adam and Eve did not grasp the fact that God knew. Okay? And it's so fascinating because if I rest and trust in the fact that he knows everything, wouldn't my response be a tiny bit different? And therein lies the biggest question of all, because faith played a part of this. Faith played a role. Even in the garden, faith played a role. And it plays a great role in our life. Our provision never changes. Do I believe that? Which goes to the question of, do I believe him? Okay, beep. So here comes performance, because this is where we live. In performance, you had Cain and Abel. They brought two different sacrifices. Clearly, sacrifice had come; it was a part of their living. Did it happen with the animal that was killed to put clothes on them? Again, we don't know. Some years have passed. We don't really know. Do we know that the type of sacrifice is what was pleasing to God? It appears as if it was the way the sacrifice that was made that was pleasing to God. Could that be true? I'm telling you, when you run up to something that makes you question, ask. My goodness. Do you know who teaches you? God does. You don't need a seminary degree. It's wonderful if you've got it. But he teaches you. He does. He says that. I will teach you. Quote, and the Lord God said. So if this is about faith, then you should see it over and over and over. Second Chronicles, the Lord's eyes search to and fro throughout the earth to find who? Those whose hearts seek after him. Let's see about Samuel. Samuel is so interesting, Samuel, because he said, Samuel, Samuel, what did Samuel say? Right here. Because that right here, here I am, is good. So Samuel's kind of sad at this point of his life, Samuel 15, because Saul is a mess. And so he goes to Saul and he says, stop to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, he is not anymore. Did you become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on and the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Saul did not think God was watching. Saul did much more than the Lord had allowed him to do. Samuel's in his face going, you did too much. And what does Saul do? But I did obey the Lord. Sort of like this. He obeyed a little bit of the Lord. He didn't obey the whole part of the Lord. And there he is, defensive. Samuel says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. So there's something about faith. And there's something about the heart that played an enormous role with Abel and his relationship with God. Clearly, we see that Cain was in a performance. He put the task ahead of actually the activity involved behind it, which I think we do all the time. It's getting the task done. Get task, task, task. What about those people around you? Why are you doing the task? Why are you doing it? Are you performing? Are you doing it because you're afraid? Are you doing it because you're scared of what people might think about you? Are you doing it? Is that what's your motivation? You know, what about me? I was just like, in this day and age, are those not the things? You've got the highly, you know, seven habits of highly effective people. How to be, you know, parenting is now a noun. Never was a noun. Last 20 years, it became a noun. And apparently there's a right and wrong way to do it. Go figure, you know? It's not, you know? It too is a training ground. It is an act of obedience. It's you've got these TED Talks that tell you how to live right. I mean, you do the TED Talks, you live life right. Because we're all looking at each other. You have this guy, Seth Rogen. Who is he? Come on. I really don't know him. I sat next to a guy in a plane that this is like his, you know, like, whoop, whoop, Seth. Apparently, he tells you the techniques to be able to do it right. Expect better. It's all this pressure on us to do, to perform, to act, to do. And as we're doing all of that, we're comparing. Because if you're not comparing to the person next to you, then you don't know how you're doing because you got to stack up. And we do it when we walk into the room because you could almost instantly be happy or you could be sad if you might have worn workout clothes and everybody else has on nice pants, you know? And it's like, whoa. Oh my gosh. And so then you start to shrink and you're like, please no one talk to me. And then you're thinking, did I brush my teeth? I maybe forgot that too. You know? And so instantly you have like taken somebody that's walking in okay and you shrivel because you're comparing. And what does it do? It sucks the life out of you. There is no content. There is no peace. There is no joy because your glasses have gone vroom, right onto you. And it's a problem. It's the age-old problem. What are we motivated by? By fear, by what others think about me, by expectations, my expectations of myself, or what I think your expectations are of me? Because either way, it's a problem. Comparison, let me just tell you, is really and truly the bullet train to discontent. It will land you there every single time. It will be instant. You probably won't even feel it. But you will land there, and we're so comfortable in discontent, we don't even know what it is. And yet the Lord says, come to me. Let me fill your cup. I fill to overflowing of joy, of peace. When Jesus came back and the disciples were, you know, so scared because he was coming in, he said every single time, he said, peace be with you. peace be with you. Peace be with you. Don't eat from that tree. Why? Because I love you. Because I want to commune with you. Because with me is peace. I want it to be good for you because I love you. Come to me. When you eat of that, it makes it hard because now you've ushered in this whole idea of you being the center of your universe and you will never, ever, ever, ever be happy. I love you. Do you hear? Does everyone in here hear that? Please hear it. This whole story is about that. Beep. The greatest story ever told is this book. Come at it that way. When you read this book, please don't wear your glasses that say, because I brought glasses, because I want y'all to think about this every time you put on your glasses. If I put on glasses like this that say, show me who you are, it's a big difference than going, tell me what I'm supposed to do. Do you hear that? This, tell me what I'm supposed to do, sounds a little bit like, come eat over here and I'm going to make you the God of the world. I'm going to tell you what to do sounds a little bit like Cain going through the process instead of going to the heart of it. If I do this, then I can know what Satan knows, that God is true, that God is just, that everything God says he does, he will do, he does, that he tells you what he's going to do before he does it. We could go on, and I have a little board here, but since it's 11:56, I'm not going to. What do we learn about God? We're going to spit it out. I want to know what you learned about God in this lesson. Every single time you open this book, you write on the left-hand side of whatever you're doing, what do you learn about God? I learn that he's orderly. I learn that he has provision. I learn that even when I do bad, he's right there to take care of me. I learn that he seeks after me. I learn that he speaks. I know that he sees and knows everything. I learn that from the grave, a voice called out to him and he heard that. So in that, what do I learn about him? He is over life. He is over death. There is no beginning. There is no end. He is sufficient. He sees your needs. He cares for your needs. He protects you even when you mess up to the generations after the generations after the generations. He provided his son from the very beginning. Even in the curse, it was done. From the beginning, do we get it? I'm yelling because please hear it. Please hear it, Kay. The minute you walk out of here and the worries of the world start to weigh in, don't listen. As you sit there with college applications in your hand, because we got a 16-year-old, and I think this kid doesn't fit in anywhere. Don't look at what the world says. The world is a bunch of lies. The world, everything around you, all those little books and those magazines that tell you how to do it, this is how to do it. Rest and trust. Rest and trust. Do I know him? It goes back to the garden. It really does. The sufficiency by and through him. Okay, there was one thing he created in the garden, which should just be so interesting in so many ways. He created the sun. And when he did that on that day, it said that he created two lights, right? Were they both sources of light? One generated light, the other reflected light. The moon has no energy source. But you could have gone out last week and it would have, I mean, it was as bright as the sun, that harvest moon. It was beautiful. Therein lies even, because in creation, remember he said the stones would cry out and tell? Here it is, because if you don't believe it's by and through him, even the moon, it doesn't have to do anything. It just sits there. It just sits there. It sits there and it reflects. Guess what we get to do? We show up, we're available, we're obedient, and there it goes. It's a reflective light. If you don't believe it, even creation is going to tell you it's true. Revisiting the perspective. What glasses do I choose? Because I get to choose. Do I put on glasses that when I walk in that door back there, I'm looking for somebody that looks unhappy? I'm looking for somebody that doesn't know somebody. I'm doing anything. I tell my girls, when you get out there on that court, because right now we're in the middle of volleyball, I'm like, I don't care what you're thinking. If you're stressed, if you're worried, the first thing you do is you look at the person next to you, and I don't care what you compliment. Tell them they have nice shoes. It didn't make any difference. Do anything to get your eyes off of yourself. And therein you'll start to breathe. And you know what? One got in the car the other day, and she goes, well, I did that encouragement thing that you told me to do. And I was like, oh, that's great. And she said, you have no idea. It was the neatest thing because she must have really needed it. And then about 30 minutes later, she came back and encouraged me. And she was like, I had no idea it would go both ways. Go figure. Because that's what he does. Revisiting perspective. Let's go to that last slide, because this is really what it is. Consequently, this is Romans 6. Go back to Romans. Y'all remember Romans from last year? It's so full of the good stuff. This Romans 6 chapter is worth looking at. It's Romans 5, because Sue told me that, and she's right, and because I am the typo queen, it's Romans 5, 18 through 19. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many were made righteous. Because you're righteous. You have something that they didn't even have. You have righteousness. And so, when you walk out today, there are glasses. I brought these for y'all if somebody doesn't have glasses. I want you to grab a pair of these. Please do. I want you to write a Bible verse on the side of it. For me, right now, I'm jazzed by that forming something out of void and empty. Because in my life, that's where I need him to take nothing and make something out of it. What are the promises that you want to believe that you're not sure you believe? Or go through this chapter and write down who he is. He's good, he's faithful. He hears, he listens, he walks, he talks, he sees. Write it down on these glasses and put them in your, you know, visor, whatever you want to do, so that you can remind yourself, I forget that I'm loved. I forget this is a love story. Help me read this as a love story. Help me remember to come to your scripture to know you versus to know what to do. Because the to-do is going to come on the other side, because as you're filled with him, he spills out. Remember? He spills. I sit here going, did I even say one word that was anything worth hearing? I hope so. I hope your Holy Spirit has moved in the hearts of all of us. I hope that we won't look at the temptation to compare, to think of ourselves as less than greater than. I hope we don't look at the temptation to think we need something that we don't have. I hope that we believe you and we trust in you and who you are and who you say you are. Please, Lord, open our eyes to who you are. Teach us who you are. Don't ever let us go anywhere without you going with us. Please help us to know what that means like Moses did. Please help us to know what that means like Samuel did. Please, Lord, we ask that you will help us to know what it is like Enoch did, to where he never died. He just walked with you. Lord, open our eyes and our ears to know what it is to walk with you. And I pray as we do that we'll leave a wake of your glory behind us. And in that, we will rest in the sufficiency of your provision, because it is. And so we give you this day in Jesus' name. Amen.